About letting the Lord raise a teenager. You think you've got problems? Think about what God has to deal with. I want you to think about the fact that the Lord had to pick somebody out to raise a teenager. He picked Mary and Joseph, by the way. Our Father understands and would understand it had Jesus never even come to this earth, would have understood everything that is all about that and all about the home. And this lesson is in keeping with that idea of this day having a special emphasis, at least the morning services. Tonight we'll be doing questions and answers. It is first Sunday night. But in keeping with the design of this day being a time very, very special, I want us to talk about rearing children. But the last half of this sermon will be addressed to those of you who are teenagers. I want you to be aware of that because you are such an unbelievable encouragement to this church, and we want to do all that we can to help you grow in the Lord. Now, you've got to have a Bible for this one. Open up your Bible to Psalm 127. We'll be looking at this passage all through this lesson. It's already been read once in our assembly. And so just open up your Bible there and just keep that open there. You may want to make notes in relationship to it as we go through it. In fact, we'll be in a sense going through this passage twice in today's lesson. Let's begin by looking at the text. What does this text tell us? It tells us in the first place that there is vanity, folly, emptiness involved in trying to build a house without God. Look at the text. Look at how many times the expression in vain is found in this very text. The Bible says, except the Lord build a house. Now, see, the point we're trying to make is that God knows how to build a house. We're not talking about a building. We're talking about a family. If the Lord is not involved in building a house, you labor in vain. And if the Lord is not a part of what you're trying to do in building your house, then the Bible uses the word vanity. The word vanity means empty. The book of Ecclesiastes again and again says, emptiness of emptiness, or as the normal translation is, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Why? Because without God, the book of Ecclesiastes says, there is no meaning to life except the Lord build a house. And you and I need to have an appreciation of how, if we're going to have the kind of families and the kind of homes that God wants us to have, then we need to have an appreciation that God's got to be a part of it. You and I need to look at that and see how it says, except the Lord build a house. In vain do they labor who build it. And then he uses an illustration. Here's a watchman who has the responsibility of protecting the city. And here is that watchman, and the watchman stays awake for no reason at all. Why? Because if the Lord is not a part of the houses and the homes in which we're building, we're missing out what life is all about. The next verse talks about the fact, and that it says in verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. What does that mean? What does it mean in verse 2 whenever it says that it is meaningless to get up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of toil, of labor, as the translation says? What does that mean? To understand that, you've got to look at what it's contrasted with in the last part of this verse. It's vanity to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of toils, of sorrow, for so he gives his beloved sleep. There are two different kinds of builders in this section. There is that individual who is trying to build his house without God. And then in the contrast, in the latter part of this verse, is that individual who is building his house with God. And what a great contrast there is. It's vain. It's wasting your time to get up early and to work all day long and to sit up late and to eat the sorrow that comes from toil. You're wasting your time unless the Lord is a part of this. You know, one of the problems that exist in our homes is the fact that mothers and fathers think that the things they need to give to their children's designer clothes. They need to have smartphones. They need to have automobiles that are their own that they can drive anywhere, anytime they want to. And moms and dads are spending hundreds of hours combined every week getting up early, working late, working hard and difficult jobs just in order that they might have things. And that's not to say that Christian mothers and fathers ought not to be involved in that. But you and I need to understand that you try to do that, what's it all about? You spend all of your life and you amass all of this, what the treasures, whatever it can be. But if your child goes to hell, what have you gained? We're talking about children. But the emphasis is just as true of those who are married. It's just as true of those who've been married for many years or those who are newlyweds. You and I need to understand that if God is not a part of our building, our homes, if our mate goes to hell, what's the use? What have we gained in our lives? That's sobering in and of itself. Now, on the other hand, is that mother and that father, that husband or wife, in a house where there are no children? They are trying to make God a part of their homes. And when they come at night and it's time for them to go to bed, they can pillow their heads in peace. David says, I will lay me down and sleep, for thou, Lord, makest me to sleep in peace. You and I need to understand that. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord me and my family to keep. I want you to hear that. And I want you to hear the prayer of that individual who is trying to raise his house without God being a part of it, if there is a prayer. And to see him at night when he lays down, what does he have in this life that will be in another life? Suppose he's worked and gotten all of the luxuries and all of the things that children might, and they want to give them the best of everything. And what many parents are saying, I grew up and I didn't have anything, and my mom and my dad were poor, and I'm telling you, I'm going to give my children everything they could possibly want. It's vanity. If you work early and work late, if you work with the toils of sorrow and of labor and your child goes to hell. You remember the story of Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's parents? When Esau married, he married a Canaanite woman, one who would pull him down spiritually. In his life, she's not a devout person in her relationship and her devotion to God. And one of the reasons that Jacob, in fact, the primary reason that he went to Laban to find a wife was because Rachel said, if my son Jacob marries one of these Canaanite women, what good will my life have counted for her? Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who try to build it. Now look at the second point in this text. Children are the heritage of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, that's exactly what's found in that text in verse 3. But when you look at verse 3, look at the first word in verse 3. I suppose the British would say, hello! You know what God says? Look! Behold! Lo! Children are God's heritage. Think about it. You'd think about an inheritance that you receive, and who has not dreamed of that rich uncle or that rich person that who anonymously puts us in their will, and they say, now here's all of the wealth that I have amassed over all of my life, and I'm leaving it especially for you, and your name is in that will. You know what the God of heaven says? Of all the treasures that I have, I'm going to give it to you in your children. Is there an implication here? In a verse that talks about, unless the Lord build a house, is there not an implication in this verse that says, and don't spend your inheritance foolishly, except the Lord build a house? In the third place, the text affirms that children are a reward to parents. Verse 3 says, the fruit of the womb is his reward. I almost never quote this verse because I have a phobia of saying the fruit of the loom is his reward. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Those of you who have children, you know what this is all about. Here you are, and God has blessed you, and he's given you a treasure, a reward. A reward is that which is given because of jobs that are well done. A reward is given for recognition of what you are doing or what you are trying to do. And in this context, he says, except the Lord build a house. But if the Lord is part of what you're doing in your life, God's reward to you is children. Were Mary and Joseph rewarded? Were Abraham and Sarah rewarded? And what about in 1 Samuel 1 when Hannah was praying because she was barren that she might not have a child, and she was praying so fervently and so involved in her prayer that people around her could not even understand what was going on. In fact, they rebuked her. But she was praying, God, give me a child. And God gave her that child, and she named him in English, asked of God. I asked God to give this to me, and God has given this to me. And in the last part of that chapter, Hannah says, God has lent this child to me. And as long as he lives, I'm going to give him back to you. What parent has not thought about that in relationship to the reward that God has given to us? And then look at the next statement. Children are like arrows. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. so are children of one's youth. Every parent, those of you who have small children and those of you who have older children, those of you who someday will have children, need to understand that there is a figure that is used here in relationship to your children that follows precisely the shooting of an arrow. There's the target. I take all of the skill as I hold that bow and pull the string back and point that arrow. I take all of the energies that I have and all the thought that I'm able to muster together. I think about the crosswinds that may blow that arrow in another direction. I think of all that is involved in that. And the Bible says, whenever you release the arrow, depending on how seriously you've taken this matter of rearing children, except the Lord build a house, the direction of that arrow will be determined. Now the reality is, the sooner you point that arrow in the target of heaven, the more likely it will be. You watch those guys in the Olympics and in tournaments where they're shooting arrows and they just don't sort of stand around and wander around with the bow here and then right at the last minute just try to pull it back and turn it loose and let it go. Oh no. Whenever they first thought about archery and anything, they did all they could to learn about it. They talked to other individuals who knew how to use the bow and how to use the arrow. And so when they arrive to shoot at the target, there's solemnity and purpose in their mind of making sure that the arrow that's in their hand hits the target. Those of you who have smaller children, listen to God. They're like arrows in your hand. And finally, and amazingly so, there is a statement here that says there is a blessing in having a larger family. Look at what it says in verse 5. Like arrows are in the hand of a hunter, verse 5 says, happy, blessed is that man who has his quiver, the container in which arrows are kept. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. That runs counter to what we sometimes think. And yet we need to understand, and teens, in a few moments we're going to be talking about this. If you're from a large family, you've got to understand there is a blessing in having an older brother or older sister or more older brothers and more older sisters. And we'll develop that part of the lesson whenever we get to that. But in the few minutes that remain, I want to talk to our young people. I want you to think about this as it applies not to you someday when you have your own family, but as it applies to you right now. You are a part of a family. And while you do not have primary responsibility in building that family, every one of you has a responsibility in that family. Look at the text. The same points that we've already made, we make again, and that is the vanity of leaving God outside of building the family. What influence do you have on your family? What kind of influence do you have on your brothers and sisters and cousins? What kind of influence do you have on your parents? Unless there is a consciousness of the fact that I have a responsibility as a teen, then in all likelihood, I will not be having much of a positive influence. I will be just like everybody else at school. I'll be like that individual at school who just sort of moves around and does their own thing. You and I need to recognize as parents, as husbands, mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, as they try to build their homes and to let God be a part of it, so every member of the family needs to be part of it. There's a conscious choice that's involved. And whether you recognize it or not, you are a major part of God building a Christian home. I'm sure there's no way that you can begin to imagine how often your parents think about you every day. I'm sure there's no way that you can imagine how often comes across their minds about you and what's happening in your life. And from even before the time that you were born, they thought about you and they prayed about you. Now there are moms and dads, there are those parents. You become the focus of their lives right now. Someday there will be that emptiness whenever you'll be moving out of the home, and they'll not forget you when you move out of the home. But you'll have your own life. But right now, you are the center, the central focus of the love and concern of your moms and dads. Except the Lord build a house. You see, you need to be aware of the fact that, for want of a better word, I just use the word stuff. Stuff will keep him outside of the home. If I were talking to your parents, I would talk about the story of the sower who went out and he sowed the seed, and he sowed it in ground that would have really, really been good, because it would have produced good fruit, manifold fruit, except there were thorns in there. And the thorns that were inside that soil, the Bible describes as riches and pleasures. That's not to say that it's wrong to have money, and it's not to say it's wrong to have fun. But think about your friends at school. What do you have in your life they don't have in theirs? And I hope the answer that comes to your mind is, I'm a part of a home that God is trying to build. My mom and my dad, they're really concerned about me and concerned about my spirituality. Young people, in one sense, you determine how much the Lord is allowed to build that home. And I'm not asking you to have the wisdom of an adult who's lived many, many years and sees things far differently from you, but I'm asking you to think soberly, more soberly perhaps than you've thought in a long time, that you determine whether that home is Christian or not. What you say and what you do and how you behave in that home determines sometimes how welcome Christ is inside that home. And somebody says, Dan, I wish you knew my home. I wish you knew that mom and dad are not what they look like when they sit in here sometimes. Then I call upon you to talk to your mom and to your dad and to those who are raising you, and talk to them like an adult. And say, Mom and Dad, can we make this home more Christian? Can we talk more about God? Can we pray together? There's an impact that you can have in your homes. Children are God's heritage. They're God's heritage in the fact that they belong to God. And I find it remarkable that whenever in the Old Testament they were offering their children to the idol Molech, you remember the talk about that, how they would have the burning fire and they would put their children in a metal container and burn their children up in devotion to the god Molech. God says, those are my children you're burning. What a lesson to those of us who are parents. He's lent this child to me. As long as he lives, I'll lend him back to God, because you belong to God. God's heritage. And he's lent him and her to parents. Because of that, God's heritage needs to be one that is ruled by God. There are God's values. There's God's morals. And there's God's priorities. You're at the point in your life in which you are setting your own morals and your own values and your own priorities. And I urge you, I beg of you, to not just do right because mom and dad will punish me if I don't do right. That the reason I obey is I don't want to be grounded. I don't want the curfews. I don't want to be punished. I don't want to have the phone taken away from me. But that you do right. Now while you're young. And here's the reason. And don't you ever forget it. It's always right to do right, even when you're a teenager. God's morals. You need to be pure and chaste, not because of an expectation of mom and dad, but because of an expectation of God. Now, you're building the house. And the priorities and the values and the morals in that home need to be determined by God. Children are a reward to the parents. I hope, and I ask the question, are you a reward? Is that how they see you? We don't have time to fully develop the last verse of Psalms 127 that talks about parents being ashamed when they get out in public. Ashamed in the gates, they shall not be ashamed in the gates. If they build their houses whenever they're out in public, children will not have embarrassed them, nor will parents have embarrassed the children. But I want to tell you, as a father, there's nothing on this earth like those times in the life of your moms and dads when somebody comes up to them and says, I want to tell you how special your son is. I want to tell you how special your daughter is. There is no treasure on this earth than those times in my life where people have asked me about my children, and with unbelievable pride, not foolish pride, but unbelievable hearts filled with thanksgiving. Yes, that's my child. And when he was baptized, the heavens were open and the God of heaven looked down at this earth and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Regardless of what kind of parents, what kind of home you come from, live your life now so that the God of heaven looks down and looks at you and says, "That's my son. That's my daughter. I am so pleased with him or her." Children are like arrows. Young people, let your parents aim you. The rules that you rebel against and find them sometimes cumbersome and maybe even foolish in your estimation, that embarrasses you because my mom and my dad still control my lives, and that makes you different from all others, I want you to understand. I cannot think of an exception. There may be those, but I cannot think of an exception. My mom or my dad, as to the motivation as to why they told me to do something or not to do something, that it was not based on the fact they believed with all of their heart this was what was good for me. And when your parents say, "No, you cannot go there. No, you cannot do that." And you feel different from everybody that is at school because sometimes they are involved in it. I want you to understand that your parents have lived. They've lived longer than you. And from your perspective, they have lived much, much longer than you. And you need to trust the wisdom that comes from their experiences in life. You are arrows in their hand. Large families, accept the blessings of it. I would not take anything for my brother and my two sisters. I would not take anything for the times we came together. We didn't always have the luxuries of life. Designer clothes and the best cars and 1,000 other things. That money had to be divided by more than just one or two or three. But I'm telling you, what a blessing it was to be in that home and to learn to interface, learn how to get along with people in that home and to respect them and to honor them and to be able to learn how to interface with them. And let me tell you this, now that I'm older, with mom and dad no longer here, I thank God that I have siblings that help me live right and do right. You and I need to understand that there are differences in every child. And your parents may not treat you like they treat your brothers and sisters. The rules may be slightly different because you're slightly different from your older brothers and sisters. Or massively different. Listen. Blessed, happy is the man who has his quiver full of arrows. Happy is the child who has lots of brothers and sisters. God said it. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to just have one child. I'm not trying to say that you must have children. But I'm trying to say that here is God's view building a home. And what a blessing it is to us. But that's enough for today. What's your home like? Are you the reason God is not in your home? Is God not in your home because you're not a Christian? And I speak not just to young people, but to all of us. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, for without faith it's impossible to please Him, and whoever believes in Him should not perish. John 3:16. And you need to make a decision today. I am going to be a Christian. I am going to let God help me build my life. And if I have a family, or if I'm a part of a family, to let God build my family. And then you need to confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God and be immersed that your sins might be forgiven. And the most wonderful thing happens. He adds you at that time, not just to the body, not just to the church, not just to the kingdom. He adds you to His family. And this very day, the God of heaven can look down to you as you are baptized and say, "This is my child in whom I, the Creator of the universe, am well pleased." And then the most amazing thing happens. You become a part of a family, spiritually, that God has built. And happy is that person in that family who has all of these brothers and sisters. What can we do this day to help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?